See, the Lord chose 12 apostles, and they went out after his resurrection and ascension back to glory, and they went out everywhere preaching the gospel as he commanded them to do. The gospel of the grace of God that Paul speaks about here. He says in verse 24 at the close, which I received from the Lord Jesus, the ministry which he received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel is the good news. That's what the word means. It's from the old English word God's spell. And it's the good news of God's love for you and for me. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 15, he said, this is the gospel that I preach to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the Old Testament scriptures that speak so much of Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen of over 500 on one occasion alone after he arose. He was seen of Peter. He was seen of the other apostles. And Paul said, last of all, he was seen by me. And so that was the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the word of God, the Old Testament scriptures. As a young man of 22, when I began to read the Bible and search for God, what really got at me was the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of Christ. So many of them, written hundreds of years before Christ came to this world. You know, we've got to deal with a book, and it's God's book. And if you're really honest and you really get into this book, you're going to find the Lord. There's no doubt about it. All the scriptures speak of Christ. And God has given us this revelation from himself that we might know him, and that we might walk in his ways in life down here below, and then one day be home in heaven with him forever. The last book is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The last book in this Bible, but to me, the whole Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, it's the book that God has given us to reveal to us the loveliness of his Son. And so as the apostles went out and preached this wonderful message, there were people who believed. For instance, when he was in Athens, it says, howbeit some believed. Others, some mocked and others laughed. Others said, we will hear you again of these matters. It was a joke to them. But howbeit some believed. Just a few here and a few there. And so it is today. And you know, whoever believes comes into all the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. This little verse is called the gospel in a nutshell. God so loved the world. This is the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that so simple? Whoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. Now I want to say to you this morning, if you're not sure about your soul's salvation, you can be sure. God wants you to know, and you can have all assurance. I have absolutely no doubt now. People say, oh, you're presumptuous, aren't you, Mr. Fairweather? I said, no, it's not presumption to believe God's word. To believe God's word is faith. And to believe God's word honors God. If God says something, we should believe it and accept it. God will not lie. The Bible says, God who cannot lie. And if we don't believe God's word, the Bible says we're making God a liar. We cannot possibly get to heaven if we do not believe God's word. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we come into blessing when we hear God's word. I want to say that because I'm going to go on to other things now. And if you're not sure and you want to be sure, well, look, I'll be happy to talk to you afterwards. Stay and have lunch with us. And there's Merck here and there's others that would just delight to speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can have all assurance. Don't be afraid. We're quite friendly. We don't bite. Come up and have a chat to us. So here we have the first point, which is passing on the torch. The apostles were passing on the torch. The Lord had sent them out. They're coming now to the end of their ministry, towards the end of the middle and the end of the first century AD, and they're passing on the torch to others. And I want you to notice that he called for the elders of the church. Wherever he went and planted churches, he came back later and appointed elders. Now, I'll go to the second point. You know, our Lord Jesus is the great exemplar of shepherd's care. Notice verse 28 that we read. Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock. You see, God's people are called a flock. In the Psalm 100 it says, know you that it is the Lord who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture and the people of his hand. Good to know that, isn't it? I know it. I know it. I now know the Lord. I didn't know the Lord. I was in total darkness. I was ignorant. But I thank God that as I began to read and as I began to attend a fellowship of Christians like this, that God opened my blinded eyes and I now know that the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. You think of that lovely 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Did I ever teach you to say it that way? That's a special finger, that, isn't it? Look what's on it. And there was a little boy found dead in the snows up in Scotland years and years ago. He was a little shepherd boy. And his mother had taught him to say the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. That ring speaks of eternity, doesn't it? That's a wedding ring. It speaks of eternity. A circle. It's gold. It speaks of deity in the scriptures. The Lord is my shepherd. What a wonderful thing to know the Lord is your shepherd. The 23rd Psalm is the psalm of the shepherd's care over the flock. He loves his flock and he desires that they be protected and cared and nurtured and fed and so on. And it goes on in that psalm to speak about how the shepherd leads the sheep beside the still waters and the green pastures and so on. What a beautiful psalm. And so our Lord is the great exemplar, or the great example of shepherd care. And here we have the little word, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to shepherd. The King, New King James says to shepherd. The Old King James says to tend. To feed. Another word would be to tend the flock of God. But it has the thought of feeding them. Feeding them with food convenient. We'll have a look at that in a moment. And Paul, as he hands over the torch to the elders, notice a number of elders in the church at Ephesus, we'll come back to that later, as he hands over the torch to them, he charges them. He says, now you remember in what manner I always lived among you. And when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said to them, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Brothers and sisters, what manner of men are your elders? What manner of men were the apostles? What was the great example of their lives? This is the important thing, isn't it? We are told to obey those who have the rule over us, whose faith follow. We don't follow any man, no matter how godly he may be, whose faith imitates the object of their faith. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The great object of the faith of every true elder and every apostle in those days was to follow Christ and to seek to imitate his life and to leave an example for others to follow. And so the Lord Jesus is our great exemplar. He loved the people as he walked amongst them. He preached to them. He sought to get them to have faith in himself. And he, above all, he died on the cross of Calvary. That wasn't by mistake. It was in the foreknowledge and great plan of God that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins personally and mine, as if I was the only person on this earth. He loved me, Paul said, and gave himself for me. Isn't that personal? That's personal to me. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. And when he hung there on that cross, it was for your sins and for mine. The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know, he said to David, king of Israel, he said, I took you from following the flock to be a shepherd over my people Israel. You can find it in the Old Testament, the shepherd care. And right through the New Testament, the shepherd care. What man of you, having 100 sheep, the Lord said in Luke 15, if one goes astray, doesn't he leave the 99 in the wilderness and go searching the one that is lost till he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders. Isn't that beautiful? It says that the government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end upon the throne of David to order and to establish it henceforth and forever. And he's going to carry the governments of this whole world upon one shoulder in the coming day. Jesus is going to reign wherever the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, and moon shall wax and wane no more. He's going to carry the government on one shoulder. But when he picks up that little lost sheep, that little lost lamb, and that's where I was, and perhaps that's where you are today, and you need Christ and you just don't know the way to go and you're longing to know, he's there. He picked up that lost sheep and he laid it across his shoulders. And he brought it home and said, rejoice with me, I have found the sheep that was lost. Isn't that beautiful? And that gives us the shepherd heart and the tender care that is within the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's now seated in heaven, glorified, and he's sending out his under-shepherds to care for his people. So he's the great example. And here we see him as the one who is charging the elders here through Paul, the apostle, to feed, to shepherd, and to tend the flock of God, which he purchased, notice that, which he purchased with his own blood. So the flock are precious to the Lord. I'm a shepherd, I'm an elder in the meeting here, but I want you to know this, you are his flock, okay? You are his flock, you belong to him. You are precious to him, each one here who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You are precious to him. And if you haven't accepted him as your Saviour, you're still precious to him. And he wants you to come into the blessing of really being one of his sheep. Now, two words are used in the Bible for feeding. And I want you to have a look at these words. Let's go back to the book of John's Gospel. The last chapter of John's Gospel. That's the previous book. If you're still new and finding your way through the Bible where I once used to be, don't be embarrassed. I once had a real battle finding my way through the Bible. Well, don't feel bad about it. Make it start and you'll soon pick up what it's about. If you haven't got a Bible, see one of us and we'll organise to get you one, all right? The most important thing is to have God's Word. Before we look at this, notice that what we believe here in Wamuran and what we seek to do as a Christian fellowship is to base all that we believe on the book, God's Word, right? God's Word. Let me just show you from 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 to 17, what it says here. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, that's the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped or fitted out for every good work. Notice the importance of the Bible. Beloved, we place this book on the pinnacle as far as this fellowship is concerned. This is God's Word. This is an end to all argument. And as shepherds and elders within the flock, we ask that you also look at this book, study it for yourselves, and come to convictions on what this book teaches. You cannot run your life on my convictions. I cannot run my life on your convictions. Our desire as shepherds is that each one of you will be strong in the Lord, you will come to know the book, and you will come to convictions on what God's Word teaches, with a desire in your heart, out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow in his ways as you find it in the Word and as we seek to teach it in the fellowship here. Now going back to the book of Acts, the Gospel of John, right at the close, we have these two words. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Now the word therefore feed is the Greek word bosca, and it means feed them from the word of God. Feed them from the book. The 23rd Psalm speaks of leading the sheep by the green pastures, by the still waters. The shepherd looks out for the sheep and he looks for the very best pasture. And God's Word, you know, the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, he that comes to me will never hunger again. He will never thirst again. This is food for the soul. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, my sayings, rhema, my sayings will never pass away. Isn't that beautiful? And so we have an anchor here. We have a book that tells us God's way. You know, out in the world, it's all, if it feels okay, do it. You know, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Well, of course, it often does hurt somebody else, doesn't it? How many parents are home grieving because their kids are out doing things that some silly teacher said, if it doesn't hurt others, do it. If it feels good, do it. God's word tells us what we should and shouldn't do. And we need to order our ways according to the book. And if we love the Lord Jesus, we'll want to do that too. It's a delight to do it. It's not a bondage. The Lord Jesus said that if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. He that sins is the servant of sin. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Hey, John, there's no freedom in sinning, is there? You ought to know. Get John to tell you his testimony sometime. He'll tell you. He was in bondage to the old devil. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. People think they're doing their own thing and they're free. They're free agents. They're not free agents. They're really led captive by Satan, by him, at his will. That's where I was for all those years. And so the Lord said to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, well, feed my lambs. Feed them from the word of God. They're precious to me, Peter. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, tend my sheep. The King James says feed, but it's a different word. The word is poimeno, and it means not only to feed them from the word of God, but there are other acts of tender shepherd care. You know, we shepherds, we under shepherds, we love the flock. We love the Lord. We love his people. We really do. We love you. And it's our responsibility to seek to tend to you, not only to get up here and preach Bosca from the word of God, but also to try and give you a little word here and there to encourage you, maybe to give you a little bit of guidance, a little bit of steer in the right direction along the way. You know, the sheep are silly things. You never hear a goat going astray. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, you know. The goats never go astray. Never heard of a goat getting lost, have you? But the world out there is just a lot of goats. They don't know the law. But the sheep, we are silly things and we need the shepherd's guidance, all right? I remember Dad's sheep. They'd all be running down to the dam to get a drink of water. One at the lead would jump up in the air. Nothing there. Just jump, and all the rest would jump. And in its little brain, one of them out here would decide to head off in that direction. Sure enough, a half a dozen of them would follow, for no apparent reason whatsoever. You know what the Lord says? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And so, you see, says Peter now, you tend to my flock, because the flock sometimes eat the wrong food and they need to be turned away from that rubbish, that garbage, that wrong teaching and so on, that'll mislead them. Wrong actions, they need to be taught. Not only that, sometimes they get burr in the water and it's digging into them, you know, and they're very uncomfortable and they're very unhappy and they're not really wanting to fellowship and all sorts of problems come along. And so the under shepherds have got to get out there and pull out the burrs and so on and pour a bit of oil in and try and get the old sheep, the old lambs back into fellowship and back with the flock and moving on together for God. That's what it's all about. So he uses two words, feed from the word of God, but also tend, other acts of shepherd care. Now, Psalm 23 tells us of our Lord's shepherd care for his flock. If you're not familiar with that, have a read through of it. Take the notes home and check it out for yourself. Now, what is a shepherd? Well, in the Bible, we get a number of words. It's a bit confusing when you first start out, but this is something that I've had a look at over many, many years, and it's not really confusing. Maybe it's a little bit confusing because of the way it's translated in our Bible. But let's go now, firstly, to this word bishop, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. By the way, when was Paul a baker, do you know? When he went to Philippi. Get it? Come on, you should all laugh at that. When he went to Philippi. Now they're laughing, that's better. Thanks, Ed. I needed that orchestrated music from the side here. So it's to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, when I thought of a bishop, I thought of a guy in his special garb, because the church that I sometimes attended had a bishop. They also had a canon in our church. Now, that to me was a strange thing, to have a canon, and he was a man, not a gun. They had a canon. Chris has got a canon at home, is it? Chris has... Oh, canon. Sorry. They're putting you in, Mike. We got a canon, but that's a little bit different. So this church had a canon, and it had a bishop who used to come up, and I can remember them saying, "My Lord the Bishop." Now, I was always a rebel, and there's no way that I was going to bow to any man and call him my Lord. Not that I knew the Bible at that time. But later on, I got to know the Bible. It says, "Call no man Father, because one is your Father in heaven." We're not to call any man Lord, because the Lord Jesus is our Lord. So, you know, in the systems of religion around us, there's been a lot of departure. You know, man has had his hands on things for 2,000 years. And boy, whatever we put our hands on, we make a mess of, don't we? And that's why we've got to let God run things. We want God to run the Wamiran Christian Fellowship. We shepherds don't want to be big knobs. The word is, the elders who are among the flock. The word is translated over, but it's better translated among the flock. We want the Holy Spirit to do a work, and boy, I tell you something, God is at work in this assembly. There are few churches today that I go to where God is at work in the way he is at work in this assembly. And let us be very careful that I'm not the one to grieve the Holy Spirit, or you're the one to grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's be very careful about our attitudes and our actions amongst the people of God. They're the Lord's people, and we who are shepherds and leaders among the flock need to be very careful about our attitudes and our actions as well. There are shepherds, so-called, who are scattering the flock. You know, Jacob said, if I should overdrive them one day, they would perish. Boy, let's get the whips out. Let's drive them along. What'll happen? I remember reading a true story from Israel. This guy was visiting the country, and he saw the shepherds leading their flock. You know, they call out, and the sheep know the shepherd's voice. It's true. I've been in New Zealand and seen it. I was staying over there some years ago with a farmer. He took me up, Mr. Adams. He called out, and all the sheep came up and went through a gate, and right through the fence, his neighbour's sheep never lifted their heads. They just kept on feeding. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Okay, are you one of his sheep? Are you listening to his voice? Are you reading the Bible to hear his voice daily? And so we have this wonderful principle that the people of God, they're his people. They hear his voice. They know him. And we, as under shepherds, we are among the flock. And Jacob said, if I should overdrive them one day. But in Israel, he saw all these sheep being led by the shepherds. One day he saw a man driving the flock along the road. He said, what's going on here? Oh, he said, that's the butcher. He's taking them off to the slaughterhouse. Beware of those who drive the flock. They get the whips out and they crack the whips. Beware of those who drive the flock. We are to lead the flock, not drive. You can't drive the sheep. You just scatter them if you try. The sheep have got to be led, okay? They've got to be led by example, by love, by care. And when you get rebellion, you can't drive them. You've got to get on your knees, as Moses did when they rebelled. What did he do? He didn't try to argue with them. He got on his knees before the Lord. He said, Lord, you deal with this rebellion. I can't handle it. You can't meet flesh with flesh. Weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are spiritual. And they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. And the greatest weapon we have is the weapon of prayer. And there's often I can't say a word. I know that person wouldn't listen. And if I tried to say anything, you'd just get them totally offside. You've got to get down on your knees. It's wonderful what God can do. I tell you, God can turn people around just through prayer. We need to pray, brothers and sisters, for one another. And pray for the believers that are having struggles and battles. Don't down them. Don't put them down. You know, there are some... I remember a guy once saying, you know, my church is the only army that I know that shoots its wounded. How do you like that? Shoots its wounded. What do we do when a soul is wounded? We have a shepherd's heart and the heart of the Lord Jesus who seeks to get underneath them and to lift them up and to see them restored. And so we can't drive the flock, we have to lead them. So now this word bishop, what does it mean? Well, the word means, in English, the correct translation would be overseer. And it's best described by a man who stands in a prominent place, and the shepherd gets up on a rock where he can look out over the field, up on a high hill maybe, and he stands up there and he can oversee the flock. He's looking out over them. Oh, okay, where's that one that tends to wander? Where's that other one that doesn't feed too well? And he stands up there on a prominent place and he's looking out. Oh, look, there's a beautiful pasture over there. Hey, follow me over to the good pasture. This is what the shepherd's work is. He's an overseer. He oversees the flock, looking out over them to tend them, to care, and to shepherd them. So that describes the office. The office is that of an overseer. That's his office. So when you hear that word bishop, an elder from a church in similar church this in Tasmania some years ago was travelling in a taxi. And the taxi driver said, you know, I had the Bishop of Tasmania in my taxi last week. And the elder said, you know, I'm a bishop. Took him back a little bit. We got some farmers here, we got others who are bishops, they are shepherds, they are overseers of the flock. And probably shepherds and overseers in a way that many of these men who have these titles and these garments and vestures and garbs and so on know nothing about true shepherd care. True shepherd care, know practically nothing about it. Now the next word that we have is a pastor. Now let's go to Ephesians 4. Let's have a look at this word pastor. I want you to have a close look at it because it's an important word. Verse 11. The Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord, he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, it would be a pretty poor church that didn't have a pastor, would you agree? But it would be a scriptural church that had more than one pastor. I'm making a point here. I go to churches where they now have a pastor. They call him Pastor So-and-so. You know, I want to say this. I will never, God willing, I hope I never depart, but I will never take the title of Reverend. The Bible says holy and reverend is my name. I will never take the title of Reverend. And I'm very much afraid of even taking the title pastor, capital P. I am a pastor. I seek to be a pastor. And the word is poimen. It's related to poimeno, to feed the flock. Okay? It's closely related to the word. And so a pastor, small p, describes the work that the under-shepherd does. It describes the work he does. If I'm not a pastor, well, I'm not really an elder. Get the picture? But as an elder, I should be pastoring the flock. I should be a pastor. I should be feeding, not only from the word of God, but with other acts of tender care, I should be shepherding the flock. Can you follow what I'm saying? Okay, so I'm not putting myself up on a pedestal, and I perhaps, Merv, you'd like to stand here, and I'll use you as an example. I better not now. I know Merv too well. He won't get up there. But what I'm saying is your elders are bishops, they are pastors, but they are elders. That is the title that is given in the book of Acts. And the word elder means of age, and it describes the elder's spiritual maturity. Now, a man may be relatively young. A man may only be 30, and yet he could be truly, truly a bishop, a pastor, an elder in the true sense of the word. It means spiritual maturity. Not a novice, but one who is spiritually mature. Now let's go back to the book of Acts and just have a quick read. As I said, this book is our guide. Let's stick with the book and we won't go astray. Acts 14, verse 23. And here we have the Apostle Paul, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders, notice that, they didn't appoint a pastor, as many churches do today. When they had appointed elders, you know, I thank God we have three elders. If I was the pastor, you might tend to give me a little bit of reverence that I really should be given to God, right? Something else. I've got a bit of a strong will, haven't I, Merv, at times, eh? I'll tell you what, Merv has too, a couple of times. We can be honest. We are honest with one another. We've got nothing to hide. But you know, when a tenfold cord is not easily broken, but what about a threefold cord? If one stands alone, he can fall. There's two, pretty hard to knock two off, but a threefold cord is not easily broken. And when we get together, I believe three or more is ideal in an oversight and eldership. You get a balanced view of things, right? You wait on the Lord till you come to one mind. No room for big strong arm tactics. We want the mind of God. And if we wait on the Lord, we're going to get the mind of God. He will not disappoint us if we go to Him and if we wait patiently upon Him. And I believe good leadership in the church has got to be in plurality. And that's why Paul called the elders of the church, not the pastor, not the bishop. He called the elders of the church. I've given you some other references, 16:6. So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And then again in chapter 20, when he called the elders of the church. Now let's go and look at their qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. How do we recognize an elder? How can we know who are the elders? We're told to know those who are over you in the Lord. We should know them. Who are they? This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, now that's not a good translation. If a man desires the office of an overseer, there it is, all right? It's good to desire it. I hope there's a spirit-given desire in the hearts of some of our younger men. It's something God has got to put in your heart. An exercise and a love for his people and a desire to feed them. I can't put it there, but if anyone desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. An overseer, they must be blameless, the husband of one wife. You know, some countries men still marry more than one wife, and that was polygamy. It's still practiced. An elder must be the husband of one wife. Another translation is, he must be a one woman kind of man. He's only got eyes for one woman. His eyes don't wander around looking at every skirt. No room in eldership for that sort of a man. You don't want men like that in leadership in your church, you've got trouble. We hear enough of that going on, don't we? Some of these big name evangelists and their philandering just brought Christianity into total disrepute. Just a mockery through the press. We don't want those sort of men. Husband of one wife, temperate, that means self-controlled, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. He must have ability to teach. He may not be a platform man, but he must have ability to teach. He may be able to sit down personally. I may be a better platform teacher. Merv is probably a far better one-to-one teacher. You got the picture? That's how it works. We have differing gifts, but he must have ability to teach. Not given to wine, not addicted to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house, having his children, young children is the real word, in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, that is, not one who is a new convert, young in the faith, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now those things are quite simple, aren't they? So here we're looking at their qualifications. Now they have responsibility, verse in point 4. Have a look at point 4. Their responsibility is to set out the great doctrines of the faith. Notice Titus 1, verses 5 to 9. A little further on, after 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. What really is here is to set aright what was defective, to restore what had fallen into disorder. That is, Paul's previous teaching in Crete was being undermined. And so he sent Titus there. He said, Titus, you go to Crete and you remind the Christians there of what I taught them and get it all put back right again. Okay? You have a ministry among them to sort things out and to get things back to where it should be. That's why he sent him to Crete. He says, if a man is blameless, that is, no accusation is brought against him, that is, proven against him, I
don't believe there is a Christian leader that at some time doesn't have some accusation against him. The Lord had many, didn't he? But there is no proven accusation against him.
He is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. But an overseer must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. This is the point, holding the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, and that word doctrine means teaching, by sound teaching, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Who are these people who contradict? They oppose. They stand over against the truth. They contradict. And it seems that the church has always been plagued with people who want to contradict. Now we have a policy here as the elders of the church which is called an open policy. We love to receive the Lord's people, but can I make this little provision? We don't necessarily receive all that they believe or that they may stand for. We have beliefs in this church, we do. And it's the great longing of our heart that we might be of one mind in not only what we do, but what we practice. And so we can't force these things down your throat, but we can beseech you and we can entreat you, and we can seek to teach you and encourage you to look at the Word. And so they have a responsibility. And if you go through the scriptures here, we have a great emphasis on the importance of doctrine. By sound doctrine, sound teaching, both to exhort and convict those who contradict, who speak against the truth of God's Word. If you're a young Christian, I'll guarantee within 6 months you'll run into somebody that tries to turn you aside. It happened to me, and every young Christian of my age that I knew as a young guy, it happened to all of them. I won't mention any of these teachings that are around. Every age has its own special flavour. There are flavours about today that weren't hardly seen in my day. But in the previous generation, there was another set of flavours. And so it changes. You know, there's the flavour of the month, the latest fad, and so on. Well, the elders have got to stand against that and faithfully teach. We read of those early Christians in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And I want you to notice just one of those. I'll only take one because I do want to just take another 5 minutes, if that's all right. I want to try and finish this because we've got a lot of ground to cover. And if you don't mind just giving us an extra 5 or a few more minutes just to finish this off. Look up all those scriptures, but have a look at the one, I think it's chapter 4 of 1 Timothy and verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth. Timothy was a younger man, probably in his late 30s. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, that is, by prophetic information. There were prophets in the church, in the New Testament church in the early days. There were also apostles. Now, we don't have apostles today, and we don't have apostles in that prophets in that sense. But there was a prophetic intimation on Timothy of the special ministry that God had called him to. Verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that you may that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Let us not despise doctrine. There are some churches that you get no doctrine. None at all. It's all froth and bubble. There are other churches that are so heavy that you can't follow what they're saying. Now listen, you've been able to follow me this morning. Don't be embarrassed. Put your hand up if I've lost you. I want to try and keep it simple. You were following me, Robin? Praise the Lord. I haven't lost Robin. That's great. So, you are able to follow. That's great. Now, doctrine, that is teaching. And what did the apostles teach? The Lord said, you are to teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what the Lord said, his great commission. Go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Make disciples among all the nations. This is the last few verses of Matthew's gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them. Teaching them to observe, oh, just some of the things. Just the things that suit me, please, if you don't mind. That's not what the Lord said. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. David said in Psalm, that big long Psalm 119, I have declared that all your precepts concerning all things are right and true, and I hate every false way. Do we have a love for God's word? Job could say, I esteem your word more necessary than my daily food. Better to go without your breakfast than to miss a meal of God's word. That's what he said. Doctrine is important. Now, we can't force you to our beliefs. I once said to a brother, I can't force you to the beliefs of this assembly, but I ask you to fit in and submit to the beliefs of this assembly while you're with us. If you feel that you cannot accept it, and if you feel that you must teach what you hold, which is contrary to this assembly, then you should leave this assembly and go and find your fellowship among those who are of like mind with what you now hold. And I looked him in the eye and said, brother, you've been with us 3 months. It's evident to me that you're not going to change your views. He said, no, I'm not going to change my views. I said, well, we're not going to change ours either. Look, there's a little church down the road that believes what you believe. Why don't you fellowship down there with them? Why do you come here wanting to change up and stir up all sorts of problems for us? And he said, yeah, you're right. And we maintained good fellowship with him. He did that. He went down the road amongst his own beliefs. And I still called on him. I still loved him. And we prayed and we shared where we could together. But the Wanneran Christian Fellowship does have doctrinal beliefs. And I want to assure you that we as elders, we are responsible, we are custodians of the doctrine, and I want to assure you that we hold to certain things. And in the next few weeks, in the will of the Lord, I want to continue to bring these out. Now, what about the responsibility of the flock to the shepherd? Now let's just quickly look at these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Now you'll have to be quick turning your pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And verse 18, all authority has been given to the Lord Jesus in heaven and earth. And in that authority he says, go. You go and make disciples. You baptize them, and then you teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not just some of the things. The Lord commanded his disciples to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In Acts chapter 20, we were reading last week, where the Apostle Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. And we as elders, we were looking last week at leadership in the local church, and we as elders believe that we must teach all the counsel of God. And that's why we're having this series of studies. We looked at leadership, we looked at the responsibility of the leadership of the church to the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, and we also looked last week at the responsibility of the flock to the Lord Jesus and to the under shepherds. We went through that. Today we want to look at the fact that Christ is Lord, and I think it's very fitting that in our last day here in this building we look at this subject. As we move on, as God leads us on, there's only one way that we're going to prosper, and that is if Christ is truly Lord. If I make Christ Lord in my life, and if this fellowship exalts Christ as Lord. You know, this fellowship only has a right to exist as it exalts Christ as Lord. And if we simply become perfunctory and cease to exalt Christ, we might as well shut the doors as far as God is concerned. It's only as we exalt Christ as Lord, and as we come together this morning to remember the Lord, to exalt him as Lord, to worship him and lift him up to the very highest pinnacle. That's what worship is about. Glorifying God. That's why we as individuals are here. We are called to worship. We are called individually to be worshippers, and we are called collectively to be worshippers and to exalt Christ as Lord. And in that reading in the book of Acts, we read there that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Isn't that a tremendous statement? God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They crucified the Lord of glory, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They crucified the Lord of glory. And so they were to go into all the nations and they were to make disciples. Now, what is a disciple? Think of the word disciple. When I thought of that word disciple, it hits me. It's got the word discipline in it, hasn't it? So a disciple is a disciplined one. A person who comes to an understanding that life is not just froth and bubble, that life is important and it's worth living, and it's worth living well. Life does have meaning and does have purpose. We're not just a glob here in the primeval ooze. We're not just here for a few years and that's the end of it. There is a God. There is a heaven. There is a hell. We have the opportunity to know God because of what he has done in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross and to reveal God's love to us, God's purposes to us, God's great plan for each one of us. We can know that. And we can be disciplined in our lives to follow those purposes. I've been sharing with a few of our friends that have come recently, and I just say to all of you what I've been sharing with them. We recognise the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He is Lord. But we also recognise the will of man and the responsibility of man. There will be nobody in hell that can blame God for that decision, all right? We are individuals. We've been given a will. When God made Adam and Eve, he didn't program them like little robots to do, you know, oh yes, God, that is what I will do, you know. Like that thing that was on television the other night, E2D2 and all that sort of stuff. We weren't programmed like that. We are programmed with a soul and with a spirit. We are an eternal being. God has made us in his own image. And we're going to live either in heaven with him or we're going to live forever separated from him. Hell is not the loss of being. Hell is the loss of well-being. Okay? Hell is the loss of well-being. Make no mistake about it. If there's one here listening to me today and you end up in hell, it won't be because I haven't warned you. The Lord Jesus spoke more of hell than he did of heaven because he wants us to know that there is such a place, and he said it is prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for man. But it is the final abode of those who neglect or reject the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, how shall we neglect? How shall we escape, rather, if we neglect so great salvation? Some people openly reject Christianity. Others just simply live in neglect of it. They are just not prepared to face the real issues. They're not prepared to face the Lordship of Christ. A disciple is a disciplined one, one who learns to follow. I've had to learn, and I'm still learning, okay? I haven't arrived. And I won't arrive in this life, but I'm seeking to learn to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes faltingly, sometimes stumbling a little bit. We all do that at times. But God looks into my heart, and he sees that the longing and the desire of my heart is to be a follower of him. He or she is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first point. Now, the second point is, a disciple is one who confesses Christ as Lord. Now, that word Lord in the Greek is kyrios, which means sovereign Lord. The Lord Jesus is called sovereign Lord. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, sovereign Lord in Christ. Tell the Jehovah Witnesses about it. They don't accept it, right? They say he's the angel Michael, he's a created being. God says, I have made that Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God has given him the highest name. Given him a name which is above every name. It says in Philippians, I think chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so God has exalted him. God has given him that place. He is Lord. And we need to recognise him as such. Now let's go over to Romans and we'll look at the scripture that's mentioned there. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be or you hope to be. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. This is a wonderful statement. It's a statement that was greatly blessed to me. I was in darkness. I didn't know where I was heading. And I came into a little fellowship of Christians like this, and I began to hear the gospel, and oh, here's one of the verses that was blessed to me. Yeah, I believed about God. I believed there was a God. I wasn't a denier of God. I wasn't an atheist. An atheist says there's no God. I wasn't agnostic. An agnostic says I don't know. But I wasn't a Christian, because I wasn't confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And I saw this verse. Boy, here's a challenge. Albert, if you want to be a true Christian, and if you want to get to heaven, it's not just good enough to believe about it up here. It's got to get a foot lower. It's got to get into here. And it's this. If you confess with your mouth. Okay, you believe it, but are you prepared to confess it, eh? Oh, I thought about that. What will my friends think? My brother said, that's the end of him now. I was still single, see? They said, the girls will have nothing more to do with him. Look at him. He's confessing Christ as Lord. He's finished with. I'll tell you something. The devil's got a lot of lies, and that's one of the big ones for young people. Have a look over here at the lovely wife that my Lord has given me. God is no man's debtor. And if we confess Christ as Lord and allow him to take control of our lives, the blessings just begin, right? I tell you, I wouldn't go back to where I was then for all the money in this world. I've said it before, I've got a brother who's a millionaire, more than once over. He was next door, on the farm next door to me. He went on to follow his ambitions. They were mine too at the time. And God got a hold of me, and I confessed Christ as Lord, and he turned me around, and he gave me a real reason for living. And my brother says, Albert, you've got more than what I've got. You've got more than what I've got. You know what Jesus said? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's my brother, he's got millions of dollars. And he's given that in exchange for his soul. He's gone in for that. And he's on the wrong road, he's on the slippery slide. Jesus said, narrow is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there are that find it. Why? These are hard decisions that God is calling on you to make with your will. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I believe in the will of man. God's saying, you've got a decision to make. If you've never made this decision, why don't you make it today? Here's a decision. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, let's put it another way. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as your Lord, Jesus as Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, did I have a battle with that one? The resurrection, what? How can it be? Oh, what a wonderful truth to know that death is not the end of it all. What a wonderful truth to know that Christ triumphed over death. He died under the curse of my sins on the cross of Calvary. They took him into death. Your sins, the sins of this world, the whole world were laid upon him. They took him into death, and he laid down his life willingly. He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And he laid it down. The good shepherd, he said, gives his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for you and for me. But he took it again. And he triumphed over all of our enemies. He triumphed over death, that terrible monster. Don't tell me you're not afraid to die. I was afraid to die. And we've got good reason to be afraid to die if we don't know Christ as our Saviour. If we've never confessed him as Lord. But I'm no longer afraid to die. I don't look forward to dying in one sense, but I'm not afraid. Because the Lord Jesus has died for me, and he says, because I live, you also will live. And the Bible says, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you will appear with him in glory. That's the promise to every Christian. To be absent from the Bible, from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. My dear old mother is up there in glory, and I'm going to meet her. And when Jesus comes, those who sleep in Jesus will come with him. And he's coming back. And the dead in Christ, that is their bodies, will be raised and reunited with their spirits, soul and spirits that are in glory. And we who are alive, that is the believers who are alive, will be caught up together to meet them in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the blessed hope of every Christian. I'm not waiting for the undertaker. What are you waiting for? Is that the end of your life, the expectancy of the undertaker? I'm waiting for the uppertaker. He's taken me to glory. And if I die in the meantime, the moment I leave this body, don't worry, don't weep too much. He's with the Lord. Praise God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I can't afford not to be a Christian. Who'd want to be anything else? Why be afraid to confess Christ Jesus as Lord? We're not in the land of the living, we're in the land of the dying. And you only begin to live when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Now, Peter said, "Not so, Lord." No, the Lord asked Peter to believe something on one occasion, and you can read it. We haven't got time to go through all this today, but Peter said, "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." That is a contradiction of terms. If Christ is asking you today to confess him as Lord, there can be no not-sos. It's got to be all or nothing. Okay? I was faced with that. There was a point in my life where I knew that Christianity was all or nothing. I'm either going to be an all-out-now Christian or I'm not going to be a Christian. There's no room to stand on the fence in these matters. We've got to be all for Christ or not at all. Okay? It's one or the other. A decision has to be made. When Paul was the persecutor of the Christians, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 9, I'm not going to turn to it. When the Lord spoke to him on the Damascus road and said, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. The Holy Spirit's pricking your heart. Paul, how can you keep on resisting me?" What did he say? "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Ah, that's what we want. That's the correct response as the Lord speaks to our hearts. And the secret of his life was, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" The secret of the rest of his life is found in those little words. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Isn't that simple? Now the next point, C, and number one, is that a disciple obeys because he or she loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I... You know, people say, "Oh, what terrible bondage to be a Christian. You're going to have a long face from now on." Remember a brother saying, "You've got a face like a Lurgan spade." Now, that's an Irish thing, I think. Anybody know what a Lurgan spade is? But I've seen photos of them. They're great long spades. You know, I've got a little square one. That'll do me. But a face like a Lurgan spade. Fancy being unhappy. Well, let me tell you something. If you're an unhappy Christian, that's another contradiction of terms. Because the Bible speaks about joy in the Lord. And if you're an unhappy Christian, there's something wrong with you, not with the Lord. There's something wrong with your relationship with the Lord.